Please have open James chapter 3 and let's pray as we begin. Gracious Father, we pray that as we approach your word, that you would give us a disposition of humility as we come to it. Plant your word down deep in us and uplift us by your word and by your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There was once a minister who was told by one of his congregation members that he was one of the most humble person they knew. He then replied with, "Finally, something I can be proud of." James has been laying out in completely clear terms that the person who claims to have faith must also back that up with their own lives. He has spoken about obedience. He's spoken about temptation, spoken about doing the word, not showing favoritism, and the fact that faith without works is dead. And now James continues speaking about leaders, the tongue, and wisdom. It may have been the case in the first century that people were aspiring to be leaders in the church to try and gain some prestige and make a name for themselves. But James makes it so abundantly clear in James chapter 3 that God's church, and especially the leadership in God's church, are to live in humble wisdom. Wisdom that's not like the world, but godly wisdom. In our speech and throughout every decision that we make, godly wisdom is to flow throughout everything. So James has mentioned the tongue and speech before. In James chapter 1 verse 19, James urged us to be slow to speak and quick to hear. And now in James chapter 3, he explains why. The reason that we ought to be so slow to speak is because our tongues are hard to master. Look at me at chapter 3, verse 1. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his own whole body." We're going to come back to the part about teachers soon, but for now, James says, if there is a hypothetical man who does not stumble in his words or can actually control his tongue or can actually control his mouth and uses his speech for good, is probably perfect and able to control every part of his body. If you are able to control your speech, and let's also add in your blogging on social media and your commenting on social media and your emails, you're probably perfect. Why? Because the tongue is so hard to control. As I was thinking about this, it brings to mind a hose that is turned onto the maximum, snaking its way out of control with water shooting everywhere. James describes the tongue as like that. And not only is it hard to control, it's also powerful. The tongue is powerful. The power of the tongue for good or for evil, the power of our words for good or for evil, is completely out of proportion to its size. Think about the scheme of your body. And think about how much of a proportion your tongue makes up of that. It's a small proportion, yet it boasts of mighty things. James uses two illustrations to demonstrate this. One of a horse, a strong beast, a thoroughbred, an animal that could be completely dangerous if out of control, but can actually be controlled by what? By a small bit. by a small bit of rope or leather back in the day, or metal that sits in the back of the horse's mouth, well, that actually allows the rider to control the beast. The other is a ship and its rudder. A huge ship, a cruise liner, can be controlled by a seemingly insignificant piece of metal. The power of these things is completely out of proportion to its size, and similarly, the power of the tongue to harm or to do good is completely out of proportion to its size. Now, before we get onto the negative, do you know how much our tongues can be used for good? We saw this a couple of months ago in our quick mini-series in Proverbs, that our speech can be a fountain of life to other people. A word of encouragement to someone. A word of thanks, uplifting words, can have a seemingly disproportionate effect on someone compared to how insignificant the words may seem. Or speaking words to people and asking them how they're going and then really actively listening to them. What a gift that can be to someone. Or using our tongues to speak God's words into someone's life. Such power. But on the other hand, let's look at verse 5. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body and setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Do you feel the weight of that? See how much damage the tongue can do. How much damage a small little organ can do. It's like fire. A world of fire, a world of unrighteousness, terrible damage. Forests set ablaze by it. Now we need to remember here that James here is probably writing a sermon, an exhortation. So he's using metaphor, he's using hyperbolic language, dramatic language. But he uses it to illustrate just how powerful our words can be. You know the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? What a load of rubbish that is. Our words have power to bring people completely down. Our words have the power to cause immense harm. Whether it be lies, or gaslighting, or sexism, or racism, or discrimination, ageism, all types of things can cause immense damage. I wonder, have you ever been on the receiving end of someone else's powerful, harmful tongue? I'm sure we all have. On the flip side, if you're anything like me, you can also remember times when we have let our tongues fly out of an emotional outburst. And before we know it, these seemingly small words can set in motion a forest fire of hurt. That's why James writes that no human being can tame the tongue. It's a powerful force. He also goes on to explain that with our tongues, we come here on a Sunday when we praise God. Some even preach sermons. And with that same tongue, we curse those who are made in the image of God. How hypocritical of us. That's the reality. We can and we probably always will be struggling with this. But here from verse 10, my brothers, these things ought not to be so. This double-mindedness, this hypocrisy ought not to be so. But if the tongue is hard to master, and if these things ought not to be so, how possibly can we do this? Well, James isn't saying that we're just helpless victims to our tongues or helpless victims to our emotions, because there is one person who can help us rein in our tongues, and that is the Holy Spirit. The way that God can do his work in us, the way that we can control our tongues, is only through humility and letting God do his work through us. We'll come back to that, but just as a side note, why does James mention teachers in verse 1? It seems kind of a little bit odd and out of place here. Well, I think he writes it because those of us who are teachers or in teaching roles use our words a lot. Believe me, I can go on and on and on. I promise I won't. So I think the warning that we will be judged with greater strictness is completely appropriate given the context of what he says about words. So if you're in a teaching role, if you use your words to speak God's words and speak almost on behalf of God, watch your tongue. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Because we, me included, will be judged with greater strictness on that day. And those who might be considering heading into a teaching role or considering heading into ministry, seriously consider the privilege and responsibility that comes with that. But for teachers and others, the solution is the same. The way to live a consistent life, no matter what role we have in the church, no matter what part we play in the church, is through humility. Humble wisdom. I distinctly remember preaching my first ever sermon at Noosa Anglican at the ripe old age of 18. And let's just say it wasn't pretty. I'm sure that I managed to gain some traction, but hopelessly used some type of Greek definition that I copied from a commentary to prove my vast wisdom as an 18-year-old. In the congregation that day was an unsuspecting bloke called Bruce. He came up to me and said how much he loved the sermon, how much he was encouraged by it, and how he encouraged me to keep it up. And I didn't think much of this until I got to Bible college and then kept on getting to this name again and again and again, a bloke by the name of Bruce Winter. It turns out that Bruce was the warden of Tyndale House at the University of Cambridge, a leading prestigious Bible college, was the principal of the Queensland Theological College until 2011, practically turning the college around, and he was involved in the translation of this Bible that we have in our hands. And here I was as a big-headed 18-year-old quoting to him from the original Greek. But Bruce didn't complain nor grumble, but encouraged. In his great humility, he could have boasted of great things, but encouraged me. I've experienced so much of that here at St. John's, thank you. On the flip side, I remember preaching in another church, and I noticed a bloke sitting in the corner, arms crossed, not engaging at all. And in between the two services that I was due to preach at, he came up to me and said that the best part of the service was the piece of Bach that the piano was playing during communion. That was a tad deflating. That wasn't particularly humble or peaceable of that bloke. See, humility is what James calls on us to do here. Humility is the key to gaining wisdom And godly wisdom will always lead to humility. If someone isn't humble, if someone is prideful and boastful, then they won't be open to God's work in their life. Humility is actually the key to controlling the tongue. Look at me from verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. If you are wise, let it show, not in big boastful acts, but display it in meekness, gentleness, humility. Having godly wisdom never leads to being puffed up. Having godly wisdom never leads to boasting, but it always leads to gentleness and humility. But the flip side of this is so ugly. Look at me from verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Notice the repetition here of jealousy and selfish ambition. Pride, essentially. And notice how James describes this. Demonic. See, anything that has the slight hint of one-upmanship, of wanting popularity for oneself or making a name for oneself, that's just not good. That's not that person being that person. That's actually demonic. Evil. And in God's church, there is to be none of this. In leadership in God's church, there is to be none of this. As we serve in God's church, there is to be no jealousy or selfish ambition. These are demonic. That's also why people ought not to be quick to become leaders as well. Because sadly, churches have been places that have been used for people to make a name for themselves. Churches have been torn apart by greedy leaders who want to make a name for themselves. Leaders who, instead of serving the people, use them as tools. Or leaders who instead of seeking to glorify God, only seek to glorify themselves. A good rule of thumb that I tell people that if a leader names their own ministry after themselves, run away from it. And when people and leaders have this selfish ambition, verse 16, there's disorder and every vile practice. What arises from jealousy and selfish ambition is stuff like bullying, lies, gossip, deception, fleeing from accountability, insecurity, lashing out at people, not taming the tongue but letting it fly. All that comes when people are prideful and hungry for glory. And then sadly, as a result of this, people start to question their own faith and walk away from it. If you have been on the receiving end of this type of ministry, I'm sorry. This ought not to be so. Also, if any of you see this creep into leadership here at St. John's, or into me, please let me know. This is what tears churches apart. That's what James will go on to write in chapter 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels is the passions that arise within one's own soul. But the opposite, and what the church ought to be, is so, so beautiful. Look with me at verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Imagine a church where everybody was pure. That is, following Jesus with everything and with their whole heart. And then this purity then goes on to leading being peaceable, gentle, sincere, full of good fruits, encouraging and humble, with people able to control their tongues. Imagine a church where no one was concerned about showmanship or making a name for themselves, but is more concerned for the needs of others. A church that doesn't live for the glory of itself, but lives purely for the glory of God. Wouldn't you like to join that church? It sounds pretty good, doesn't it? It's the type of church that puts on the very character of its Lord and Saviour. Jesus says this in Matthew 11, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Friends, this is the type of church that I'd love us here at St. John's to continue to become. I think we are well on our way, but as we continue to grow, as we have been, as we continue to reach out into our community, we ought to continually always be shaped by this wisdom from above and always be a church that grows in humility. And the only way that we can do this is by lifting our hearts and eyes continually on our gentle and lowly Saviour, Jesus Christ, who is gentle and kind, merciful and just. He humbled himself. He didn't become a bold and ambitious leader. No, he humbled himself to become the servant of all. Even humbled to death on the cross for us, to win the victory over sin and earthly wisdom, and to bring us back into relationship with him. He died and rose again to give us peace with God in order to live lives of peace and humility. He's given us his Spirit to help us become more like him. So let's continually lift up our gaze and hearts and eyes on Jesus Christ, the humble one. Until that day when he returns to make all things new, we are to live lives that are shaped by humble speech and humble godly wisdom. Let's ask God to help us with this. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the amazing love that you would send your one and only Son to be humbled, to become one of us, and humbled to death on the cross. Lord God, we pray that we as a people would grow in our humility, grow in our wisdom, and that through our humility that we may be able to control our tongue and live lives that are consistent with the faith that we proclaim. We ask that we as a church would be continually lifting our eyes to you and be shaped by your wisdom every single day, that people may see us, but ultimately see your love and your grace at work in us. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.